lesson this morning will be taken from just three verses of Scripture, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. And my subject, and I pray it's God's message from these verses to us this morning, is the final word on the matter. And we've been studying his crucifixion. So this has a bearing on what's taking place on the cross. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. There's three things that I want us to look at this morning. Three things concerning the cross of Christ and the redemption that he accomplished on it. I want us to think about the 3 hours of darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. 3 hours of total darkness. And then secondly, the rent veil. What does that mean? What's that got to do with what's going on the cross? And then thirdly and finally, the last word on the matter. So let's look first at the darkness. This wasn't just a solar eclipse. We're going to have a solar eclipse, they tell me tomorrow. And they say that we're right in the center of it, so we ought to be able to see it. We've got a bird's eye view, except for the clouds. But this was not just a solar eclipse. A solar eclipse, if we're in the center of it, you'll see it really good. You'll experience the darkness really good. But if you're in Maine or California, you're not. This darkness wasn't just in a certain spot. It wasn't just over the cross. It was over all the earth. That's what I just read. So this wasn't just a solar eclipse. This was a darkness all over the earth. And scientists asked us to consider this as a man talking who knew nothing about eclipses. He was just there around the cross. He was an apostle. He was there. The darkness came, and so he said there was a darkness over all the earth. He didn't know anything about eclipses. He was a fisherman. But there's a problem with that, and the problem is that God the Holy Ghost was moving this man and inspiring this man to write these words. This wasn't about his experience only. This was the Holy Ghost moving him to write these things. If the writings of this book are solely just the thoughts of men, then we cannot call this book the Word of God. We'd have to call it the opinions of men, wouldn't we? But it's the Word of God. And the reason it's called the Word of God is because these holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's no way Moses could have wrote about the creation of the world. He wasn't there when the world was created. He couldn't tell you on what day God did what. He was inspired of the Spirit to do that. John couldn't have went into heaven and saw things that must be hereafter. He couldn't have saw that apart from the Spirit of God. This book's inspired by the Spirit of God. And these men spake as they were moved. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's why we call it the Word of God. The fact of the matter is that for 3 hours there was a darkness over the whole earth. And the next obvious question is why? Why? Why would God blot out the sun during this crucifixion? Why would he do that? Well, before we think about that, maybe we ought to think about what's taking place. the very purpose of God in creation. That's what's taking place. The whole reason He created the world, the culmination of it, it's right here. Right here. It's going on. God's going to manifest His glory and the salvation of chosen sinners through the person and work of His dear Son. And the Scripture said, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We need to consider what's going on. This is the God-man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the representative man. He's not here for Himself. He's here for somebody else. He's a representative man. He's a substitute for chosen sinners. And He's dying on a cross bearing our sins. He's engaged in the satisfaction of divine justice. He's engaged in the provision of a perfect righteousness. The crowning work of His obedience, which is our righteousness, was His death on the cross. He'd been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's dying, the Scripture said, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And there's at least four things that God will reveal to us concerning these 3 hours of darkness. The first thing is that the darkness is a mark that He is the crucified Redeemer. You ever think about that when you read that? In Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, listen to this. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. That's the sixth hour. I'll cause the sun to go down at noon, and I'll darken the earth in a clear day. Does that sound like what's going on? That's a long time before Christ came. He said, I'll turn your feast into mourning on that day and all your songs into lamentation, and I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I'll make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. This darkness was an evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And then secondly, this darkness symbolized the ignorance of man concerning the death of Christ. I dare say there's not a church anywhere near here that doesn't speak of the death of Christ. They all do. Every church I've ever been in talks about His death, but they don't understand it. They don't know why He died. They don't know who died. There's no understanding. There's a darkness concerning the death of Christ. Think about who all was involved around this cross. They didn't know who that was. He didn't fit their pattern for anything. He didn't fit their idea of the Christ. They were totally ignorant of what was going on that cross. Heathen man walks, the Scripture said, in the vanity of his mind, having the understanding darkened. He walks in darkness. He can only think and reason with things that he knows, and he don't know God. He said, with having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, that's the true knowledge of God, through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. And God's doing a glorious work on the cross, a work reconciling a fallen world of sinners to Himself, and even those involved in it couldn't see it or perceive it. And then thirdly, this darkness was a revelation of the darkness of Antichrist religion. They professed to believe in the coming Redeemer, but they weren't convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was Him. And here's God accomplishing the salvation of his elect, and here's his elect in a natural sense walking around the cross casting up obscenities into his teeth, treating him as an imposter, mocking him, spitting in his face, slapping him. The darkness that day was but a prelude to the eternal darkness that awaited them. Men are not saved in darkness. Oh, God saved me down there. Not in that darkness, he didn't. Oh, no. Men are not saved in darkness, but out of it. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then fourthly, this darkness was a picture of a forsaken soul. It's hard to believe, man. He cried on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This darkness was a symbol of a forsaken soul. And darkness was upon all the face of the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth. Matthew tells us about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother Mahan said one time the reason, this was one of the reasons he gave for our Lord crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might not have to. Let that go, sink in. After that, the sun began to shine. When this question's asked and answered, the darkness always disappears, don't it? And I'll add this concerning the darkness. Satan's called the ruler of the darkness of this world. He and those fallen angels, they're the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the light is our Lord's victory over him. And then the second thing these scriptures talk about is a rent veil. What's a rent? That's a tear. It's a tear. It's a rip in something. Well, what does this rent veil have to do with Christ dying on the cross? Let me just give you three things. Now, there's multiple things. If you'll take this subject and look at these individual things and study them and read them, you can find multiple things, but for the sake of time, let me just give you three things. First of all, it suggests the exposure of the pretentious place of religious reconciliation. J.C. Philpott said there were five things that were not present after the Babylonian captivity in the temple. Five things that disappeared forever. They'll never find them. God took them. Five tokens of God's presence and favor. The Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. Gone. Wasn't in there. The mercy seat. Wasn't over the ark. Gone. The holy fire from heaven on that altar. Wasn't there. The Shekinah or cloud of God wasn't present. And the Urim and the Thummim. Now, if this be so, and the common priests are all outside the tabernacle, maybe some in the first part of it, and the high priest comes in, and he's either about to go under that veil or he's already gone under it with this the blood of a beast, the blood of a lamb or a goat or whatever he had. And he's going under that veil. And let's say he did. Let's say he's on the inside. And these priests are all looking on because they all have an interest in the blood. They're watching, waiting for him to come out, declare the blessings of God. And God rips that veil from top to bottom. and it falls open, and guess what's inside? Nothing. Nothing. An empty room. An empty chamber. No ark. No mercy seat. Just a phony of a priest, and he's standing there with animal blood. Can you imagine the shock of those priests and people as they looked inside that tabernacle? Now, I don't know how much you could see from the outer courtyard, but the people gathered out there, and they were looking in. And they had to see the look on the faces of those priests when they looked in there, and there was nothing there. It was emptiness. And I'll never forget the shock of learning that the most holy things of religion, the religion that I was raised in, hoped in, was just an empty imagination of a man. That's all it was. It was nothing there. Nothing there. The Jesus of Holy Scripture would have been rejected exactly the way the Jews rejected him if he were there today. He's rejected as he's preached and set forth in the Word of God, and there is in the preaching of men, another gospel, another Jesus, by another spirit. The day the cross was the culmination of the feast days, the day of the Passover, and the ninth hour was the time of the evening sacrifice. And a priest stood by as the high priest was about to go beyond the veil, and suddenly it was rent from top to bottom. And they looked in and they saw nothing but darkness, just an empty room. The open veil, rent by the hand of God, exposes the pretentious place of false religion's reconciliation. Some have a mourner's bench. The church I was raised in had a mourner's bench, and you come up there and they tell you, the phrase they used was praying through. I never understood what that meant. I guess you just pray until you threw it. I don't know. But they told me, they said, this bench has no efficacy at all. It's just a place where man meets God. Can I tell you something? If you find a place where man meets God, that place got more efficacy than you know what to do with. Huh? There's only one place where a man can meet God in favor. Meet God in repentance and even hope to have His blessing. And that's in Christ. Huh? Is He effectual? You bet He is. You bet He is. The open veil rent by the hand of God exposes that pretentious place of false religion's reconciliation. And then secondly, and much more enlightening, the rent veil symbolized the way open for believing sinners into the presence and favor of God. The one thing that kept even the common priest out of that place was the veil. You didn't go beyond that veil. Uzziah tried it. He tried it. Smote him with leprosy and he died outside the camp. Isaiah worshipped him. He wrote everything that Uzziah ever did. He wrote it down in a book. He was his biographer. He loved that man. He trusted that man. If any man was a man of God, it was Uzziah. That's how Isaiah felt about him. Huh? When King Uzziah died, listen to what he says. When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Oh, rent veil symbolized the way open for believing sinners. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John said, behold, a door was opened in heaven. It was opened in heaven, and a voice saying, come up hither, and I'll show you things that must be. That's the door. That's what that rent veil is all about. An open door. In Hebrews 9:7, it said, into the second went the high priest alone, that is, beyond that veil, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I love these verses, Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Where's that at? Beyond that veil. That holy of holies symbolized glory. It symbolized heaven itself. Coming into the presence of God. And now he said, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. So the rent veil declares the way opened into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the rent veil was done by the hand of God. Had it ripped from the bottom to the top, there was earthquakes that day. And they might have said, well, the earthquake shook and it rent, you know. But not from the top to the bottom. This thing was rent from top to the bottom. Not only was it rent from the top to the bottom, but it was rent exactly in half. A straight rip right down the middle. It was ripped from the top to the bottom that we might know that it was ripped from above and not from beneath. That's what he's telling us. It was done by the hand of God. And then fourthly, the rent veil opened the way to the throne of grace. Listen to this, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, are you listening, unto the throne of grace. His throne, his rule, his power and authority is that grace might be dispensed. Let's come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our high priest has ascended up into glory where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So now we've talked about the darkness. It's the mark of the Redeemer. Shows the ignorance of a fallen man. Tells us something about the rulers of the darkness and Satan's hand in it. Talks about false religion. Darkness of Antichrist religion. And then we've talked about the veil, the rent veil, exposing the emptiness of false religion, revealing the open door to the throne of grace. And then lastly, I see in these verses the final word on the matter. That's what I titled the sermon. A half a lifetime I've been ministering to men and women. And the answers of most are always the same. I think. I'd like to know how many times I've heard that. I'd like to know how many times I've said that before I knew the Lord. It seems to me, here's another. Our church believes. Can I tell you something? Find me anywhere in this book where it says He's going to judge men by what the church says or what the church believes. You ain't going to find it. Faith has to do with you. Don't have to do with your church. It has to do with you. Our family believes. Well, you believe. Well, if this is still your standpoint, if this is still your argument, even if you're arguing with yourself, Let me say to you what Paul said to the church at Rome, let God be true, and every man, this man, that man, all men, let God be true and every man a liar. Don't matter what you say, matter what he says. Jesus of Nazareth is the most controversial man that ever walked the earth. From that day to this, men and women are still speculating who he was, why he came, where he's at, what he's doing. Controversial. And they're going to keep on debating and separating and arguing till they wake up in judgment. Hanging on that cross is a man that God has confirmed to be his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. God has clearly set him forth on the cross as the propitiation for our sins. He's clearly set him forth as the substitute for chosen sinners. The good shepherd, he said, giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He shall say, you're going to call his name Jesus. That's what the angel told him. That's the New Testament name for the Old Testament, Joshua or Hosea. Same name. For he shall save his people. Whose people? His people. How'd they get to be his people? God gave them to him. He's going to save his people from their sin. Dying on that cross is a man who's a substitute for chosen sinners. Given power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as God has given to him. And his death on the cross was a vicarious death. His death accomplished a particular redemption. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And when Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross, he did not commit his work into the hands of men. Did he? Mm-mm. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into your hand. Do with it what you will. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Everything he did, he submitted to his Father, who has the last word on the matter. Who has? God has. God has. It's not up to me to decide what he accomplished on the cross. God tells me what he accomplished. So what is God's last word on the matter? The darkness ended. That hour of the evening sacrifice, when he cried with a loud voice and commended his spirit unto God his Father, the darkness lifted. The veil was rent. Well, was no more veil. No more veil. Saints arose from the grave. Did you know that? Before his resurrection, when he died on that cross, and the sun began to shine. The dead believers, rose from the grave, walked into Jerusalem, and revealed themselves to those who had an interest in Christ. Not only that, but here's a centurion standing here, and all those who were under him, and they're all standing here, and I don't know what they've been doing while all this was going on. But here's what he said. When he heard what he said, and that light began to shine, here's what that centurion said. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. That's God's last word on the matter. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's not in the tomb in Jerusalem. He's on the throne in glory. He's not dead and corrupted like David and every other man. He's risen. Not a bone of him was broken. He was laid in a never before used tomb. He was wrapped in white linen. And when God raised him from the dead, he didn't run out of that tomb. He didn't float out of that tomb like Lazarus. He sat up, took the linen off, folded it, and laid it on stone and walked out. What's God's final word on the matter? It's finished. That was God hanging on that cross. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Now your soul hangs in the balance. Huh? Whose word are you going to take? Huh? Whose word are you going to rest your soul on? I'm going to rest mine on God's. He has the last word. The hymn writer said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there multiplied to me. Where?